19, Luke chapter 19. And before I really begin with the message, I just wanted to say something because we have people come in from time to time that are new and so forth. And around this time of year, there's a lot of controversy about what people should do in relation to Christmas. And I know that there are different ideas in people's minds. Some people believe that Christmas ought to be celebrated as Christ's birthday and as Christ's birth. And for those people that want to do that, that's fine with me. I believe we're under liberty. If people want to do that, that's up to them. There's other people that because it's fairly clear that Christ was not born on December 25th, he's probably born sometime in September, that they celebrate other aspects of giving gifts and that kind of thing, and don't have any pay attention to it being Christ's birthday. And then there are those that choose, because of the pagan nature of so much of it, not to do anything as relation to Christmas. And I've got dear friends that take that position, don't want to have Christmas trees or anything like that. And I respect all of those. And I say that because sometimes people, when they come to church during December, they expect to sing Christmas songs, and we've been through that, Gloria, haven't we, over the years, you know, whether to or not, and I've asked people and that kind of thing. And my position beginning years ago when I first started pastoring here was that because at that time we had pretty much a split group, that we would just leave it out of church. And what people wanted to do about it would be their place. So we've never had Christmas trees in the church, and we don't have anybody dressed up like Santa Claus or anything like that. And I'm not going to bring a Christmas message. It interests me that I was reading on the internet the other day that the two most attended days at church in the year are Christmas and Easter. And both of them, I'm talking about the Easter, like, you know, Easter that we celebrate is not the Easter that you read about in Acts. Or I should say the Easter that the world celebrates. But those are so-called religious holidays. And there again, what people do about those things is between them and the Lord and their family. I just want you to understand that. And it's not that I'm anti-Christmas in relation to that kind of thing. I mean, it's just that I think we ought to just leave it out of the church, and that way people can do what they want to in their home. And if you want to have a life-size nativity scene, that's fine with me. And if you don't want to do a thing, that's fine with me. And I would prefer that what I do be fine with you. But if it's not, I'm sorry. Anyway, Luke chapter 19. That explains why we're not going to have a Christmas message, but I'm going to read out of the book of Luke. It fascinates me, all the emphasis that's upon the baby Jesus this time of year. And the same group that, you know, puts all the emphasis on the baby Jesus absolutely fails to recognize the most important aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is His reign. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is denying Him His reign. Not R-A-I-N, R-E-I-G-N. You see, people don't deny the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, worshiping the babe in the manger. People get into that. And the boy there in the synagogue, you know, they're all over that. And walking in the footsteps of Jesus and following the man of Galilee and, you know, posting the bumper sticker, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter," and all that kind of stuff people get into. But there's an aspect of Jesus Christ that people deny. And they might not deny it openly, but it's very easy for people to deny this in their heart and in their mind and in their life. And that's what I want to consider this morning. In Luke chapter 19, well, I tell you, before we read there, go back to Luke chapter 1. Hold on, Luke 19, and look in Luke chapter 1. Because there's an aspect of His coming that is associated with the nation Israel. And it has to do with the fact that He came to reign as king. Now we know that that reign was not going to take place because He had to die, and it was going to be a future reign. But just notice what He says there or what is said there in Luke chapter 1, I believe it is, yeah. In verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now notice, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, I want you to go over to Luke chapter 19. Keep in mind, the angel said, He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and to the end of that kingdom there shall be no end. Well, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, came into his own received him not. And in Luke chapter 19, the Lord is teaching in relation to the rejection of the kingdom, and he does so in a parable. And in Luke 19, verse 11, he said, And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. In other words, those disciples, you remember Peter in Matthew 16, when the Lord said, Peter, I'm going to die. I'm going to be put to death. And he said, Far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And they did not understand in the beginning of their ministry, they being the 12, as they're going about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which is, the king is here, the kingdom is heaven at his hand. They didn't understand in the beginning of that ministry that Jesus Christ was going to die. And so that's what he's talking about here when he says, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, now notice verse 12, A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That is indicative of the Lord Jesus Christ going into heaven. He leaves the earth, he goes into heaven, the far country. And he called 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. That was their attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, what we find is that ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ is taken and he is crucified and he's put to death. And they mock him on the cross and said, If thou be the king of the Jews, come down off that cross. They mocked the fact that he was the king. They would not have him to reign over him, over them. Now, as a result of his death and burial and resurrection, the Bible says that God hath highly exalted him. Look in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now notice verse 9. Wherefore, that is in light of that which he did, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. God has highly exalted him. Why? Because he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2. He says there in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel, the ones for whom Jesus Christ came to establish that earthly kingdom, were rejected. He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He's made him both Lord and Christ, he says. Hold on here and look over in Revelation chapter 19. We're coming back to Acts chapter 2, or the book of Acts, but go to Revelation chapter 19. You see, God has given him a name which is above every name. God hath made him both Lord and Christ. When he came to Israel, he came as Jesus, Jehovah Savior. But God, in his resurrection, when he raised him from the dead, he made him both Lord, and that word Lord has to do with a supreme, being the supreme master. Christ, the exalted one, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, in verse 16, the Bible says, look in verse 15, and out of his mouth, this is at his return, the second advent of Christ, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them, notice, with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thighs name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, folks, Israel may have denied him his reign at his first coming, but the second time, he's not going to come as a lamb, he's going to come as a lion. And he's going to roar out of Zion, and he's going to come in wrath and in terror, and the nation Israel, those of the remnant there that believe, they will moan for him and travail for him. The Bible says, as a woman travaileth in birth for a child, and desire him to come because of the wrath and so forth. And he is going to occupy that place of authority and power that he was denied at his first coming. He's given him a name, the name the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice the place that he occupies today. He's at the right hand of God, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So God has given him not only an exalted name, he's given him an exalted position. What is that position? He occupies there again the throne of God. And he prayed to, in John 17, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. And in that glory that's been restored, he finds himself there at the right hand of God Almighty. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 10, Peter again preaching there to the household of Cornelius, he said in Acts 10:36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now, we know that today, that power is not being exercised in the physical sense of having a earthly physical kingdom. But the position has been secured. The reign has been assured. It has been promised, and it will take place, as we read there in Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord shall come again, when he returns the second time. Look in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I just want you to see some verses here that speak of the exalted position of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 14, Verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, what? That he might be Lord both of the dead and living. He's the Lord of all. He is Jehovah Savior, Lord, Supreme Master, Jesus, Jehovah Savior, Christ, the Anointed One. So he's given him an exalted name, an exalted position. Today he is at the right hand of the Father. There in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, I believe it is. Let me go back there just quickly. Romans 8. Yeah, Romans 8, 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather it is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Ephesians 1:20, Paul talks about him being at the right hand of the Father. 1 Peter 3:22 talks about Christ being at the right hand of the Father, indicating the place of authority and rule and reign and power. And one day, as I said, he is going to return and he is going to reign on the earth. The reign that he was denied the first time will be his at his second coming. Why? Because God has given him that name, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given him that exalted position as the Anointed One. With that, God gave him all power. Now, that power, today, in the dispensation of grace, he is manifesting his power through the church. But I want you to notice what he says there to the disciples. Well, get Matthew 28 and 1 Corinthians 15. Matthew 28 In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he gives them the commission there. All power is given unto me. But notice what he says over 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. You see, God has already laid out the program. God has already put all things under him. He's just not exercising that power today, because the Bible said that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the Lord Jesus Christ seated the heavenly places. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We operate on the basis of the Word of God. It's that Word that effectually worketh in us. And listen, the church, the body of Christ, is the presence of God upon this earth, if you will. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that really brings us to the next thing that I want us to notice. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Before we read Ephesians 1, go ahead and hold on there. But go back to, let me be sure I've got the right verse. Yeah, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. in Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's interesting the terminology that Paul uses. It's almost always, he almost always uses the three words together. Rarely does not, but most of the time, speaks of him as the Lord Jesus Christ. In this particular instance, his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now notice verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. As Doug said this morning, the one thing that separates Christianity from all others as far as belief system, religion, or whatever, is that we serve a risen Savior. He is alive today. There is the tomb where they put him, and that tomb is empty because Jesus Christ today is not in that tomb. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God and will one day come and claim that reign which is rightfully his upon this earth. But until then, we, as members of the body of Christ, are to recognize and understand that God desires for us to allow Him to reign in our lives. And I want to say to you this morning, folks, just as the nation Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and His reign over them as the King of Israel, so today, in the world in which we're living, people have denied the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and denied Him the reign in their life that He desires to have. And it is even possible for those that have trusted Him as Savior to deny Him the reign that He desires to have in our lives on an ongoing basis. So, well, how is that? Well, look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. And look there in verse 18. Well, I'll tell you what, let's go back up to verse 16. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Notice the power there is emphasized, and it is the working of that power. Notice in verse 20, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now notice this position. You remember we read God has highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name? He also, in verse 22, hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the world? No. To the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Notice that that which Jesus Christ has, the position He has, the Bible says, God hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Now that's what God gave Him. God highly exalted Him and gave Jesus Christ as His headship as the head of the church. The head over all things to the church. Now, I want you to think about something. That is what God has given Him. Look in Ephesians 2:20. In Ephesians 2:20, or verse 19, I'm sorry, Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, we are members of that body. We are part of the household of God. But let me ask you something. If God has given Him to be the head over all things to the church, then shouldn't the individual members of that church respond to Him as the head over all things to the church? But do they? No, they don't. Why? Because we're like Israel. We'll not have this man to reign over us. What is it that's reigning in the life of most people today? The flesh. Maybe the dead prophet Doug was talking about. What is it that's reigning? What is it that reigns in your life? Is it the Word of God, or is it your own sinful desires? The deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh. Paul says are manifest, which are these, and he lists them what they are there. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1:17, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And I know in the context there, he's talking about the things there are those things back up in verse 15 and 16, all things created by Him and for Him and so forth, the principalities, powers, positions, and so forth. But the fact is that as head of the body of the church, He is to have preeminence. That means to be the premier, be above all, the preeminence. And He's to have that in our life as well. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see, isn't it interesting? You just, when you read over these things, sometimes you fail to, and you don't really study it as a subject, you fail to notice how many times Paul makes reference to Him being the head, being over all, being the one who is to direct and who is to have the preeminence. And in this verse right here, he says, "He and you're complete in Him." Well, that within itself is quite a statement, considering what he goes on to say about the circumcision and the baptism. But isn't it interesting that he says, you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power? You know why he adds that? Because that's where our completeness lies. In the One who is over all principality and power. In Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The fact is, folks, that He's head of all. The question is, that's the fact. But the question is do we respond to Him as our head? Do we respond to Him as the head of the church? Or are we content with doing our own thing? Look back there in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 18. Paul makes an amazing statement here. He said, let no man beguile you in your reward in a voluntary humility.
and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now notice the next great statement. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. What does he mean, not holding the head? Well, I believe he means not holding him in the esteem in which God has given, or the esteem that God has given him. Not acknowledging him as the head of all things. Not acknowledging him as our head, as the one who is to be our life, as we heard in Sunday school this morning. Jesus Christ, our life, the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. It has to do with our obedience, that obedience of faith, the obedience that is a result of the faith that we have in Christ Jesus, walking in accordance with his word and his will rather than what we want to do. You see, folks, Jesus Christ came in this world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom he was chief. And he was rejected as the king of Israel for a purpose, that he might die. But you know, Israel was given a second chance. And that's what the first part of Acts is all about. Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That is that second advent of Christ returning. But they denied it. They continued to reject. And in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen stands there preaching to them about all that their fathers did, them being the nation Israel, as he's preaching to the nation Israel there, ye men of Israel, hear these words. And he goes back and recounts all the rejection throughout history of Israel, the prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now the ministry of the disciples there in the early part of Acts. And finally it gets to a point where they can't take any more. And the Bible said they stoned him to death and gnashed on him with their teeth. And there's a man standing by holding the coats of those that are doing the stoning and sending him to his death. That man is called Saul of Tarsus. And the next chapter we read that that same man, Saul, is going down to try to get papers to have other Christians either put to death or confined to prison. And in Acts chapter 9, an amazing thing, and that is the salvation of that man, Saul of Tarsus, who we later find out his name has been changed to Paul. And you know what you see in all of that is that according to the prophetic program, God would have been absolutely just to pour out his wrath upon this world after Acts chapter 7. For in the Old Testament, God spoke by the prophets and they rejected the word of God. In the New Testament, what's called the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he sends his only begotten Son, and they reject the Son. And then in Acts 1 through 7, he sends his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit speaks through those individuals, and they reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So they rejected God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God would have been just in pouring out his wrath upon the world. But he didn't do that. Instead, he interrupted the prophetic program and saved this man, Saul, who he changed to Paul. And Paul said that he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he gave unto him the dispensation of the grace of God. And he gave unto him the gospel of the grace of God. And he revealed to Paul that now there's a new entity, and it's called the church, which is my body. And he begins to reveal to Paul about that church and how that church is going to be saved and be part of this inheritance. And it's going to be by the gospel. But he also reveals to Paul in the writings that he writes down and pens for us that these people that he has purchased are not their own. They've been bought with a price. They're now my body.
And God has given him to be head over this body. And as members of this body, we're to operate on the basis of his life rather than ours. And yet, once again, he becomes rejected. So that today in the world, you've got, in comparison with the world population, only a handful of people that believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day, trust in him and him alone for salvation. Oh, you got millions of people that believe in the historical fact that he came. But as we preached last week, because of the enemies of the cross, their minds have been blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel is shining to them. The world is not short on religion. But there's only a very few people today that are really saved and acknowledge the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So by and large, he's still been rejected. He's still being denied his reign. And the reign he desires today is to reign in your heart and in your life, so that you would operate on the basis of his will and not your own. And we deny him, even as members of the body of Christ, that reign. One day we'll be freed from this earthly tabernacle, and we'll finally serve him and bring glory and honor to him in the way that he desires. But what God desires today is that we do it right now. Is that we acknowledge all that he is. Not just a babe that came in a manger. Not just a man that worked as a carpenter. Not just a teacher for 2.5 or 3 years there to the disciples. We acknowledge him as who he is. The only begotten Son of God. Who came to this earth and died the death of a criminal. Who became our sacrifice. Who took the sin of the entire world upon him. To the extent that God turned his back on him. And he had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that same Jesus, God raised from the dead and set him above all things at his right hand and gave him to be head over all things to the church. But it's not a rule and an authority by force. It is a rule and an authority that he desires for us as members of his body to choose. There will be a rule. Did you notice there in Revelation 19 it said he was going to rule with what? A rod of iron. Today he desires to rule in your life through grace, mercy and peace and love. And so I encourage you today to understand that we don't know him after the flesh, as Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know him after the Spirit. And thus we're to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Allow him, the Son of God, the one who will one day be the King of Israel, to rule and reign in your life as the head of the church. The one to whom God has put all things under him, and allow him to reign in your life that he desires to have. You know, Paul talks over in Ephesians about grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption. And for a long time I thought about and wondered, what is it that would grieve? What is it would grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, I believe what we've just talked about this morning is a pretty good possibility. Is that he bought you with a price, and he's grieved when you will not give him the place in your life that he deserves, that he desires. And that is to be the Lord and Master of your life. The Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. And then Paul said that you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. It's not your own. Don't deny him the reign. Allow him to reign in your life. How do you do that? By the Word of God operating through you. And the life of Christ living through you. in obedience to Him. Would you stand with me?